Your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 16. We are in incredible times, guys. You know, everybody I'm talking to, you know, anybody in ministry that's looking at what's going on, everybody's talking about how things are becoming ugly really, really fast. And indeed they are. As the scriptures predict, what an incredible book to be in during this period of time, to be actually in the book of Revelation at a time like this is appropriate. Because we're seeing major changes take place in our own country, not just the world. We're seeing anti-Semitism grow throughout the world, hatred for Israel, hatred for Christians, Christians being beheaded, several of them. Those are news stories we didn't used to talk about because it wasn't happening, but we talked about how Christians would be beheaded in the last days, right? And not that they just would be killed, but they would be beheaded. So it's kind of incredible that we see that going on in mass. And we also talked about how the world would become more and more depraved with regard to sexual sin and other areas. And indeed it is. But when Revelation chapter 16, and I want to talk about the state of the world in light of what the scriptures say here in the book of Revelation. And basically we need to take the temperature of what's going on in the world and the church. And in light of what God's word says and where we're at, and do we understand what's happening? And have we taken a stand where we will not give in to the enemy, you know? Where we have that line of demarcation between what God calls us to and the lost world that's going to hell in a handbasket, perishing. Are we going to take our stand? And are we going to try to reach people out of their depravity? Snatch them, as it says in the book of Jude, out of the fire before it's too late. We looked at a couple of the fourth and the fifth bowl judgments. You remember there are seven seals, there are seven trumpet judgments, and there are seven bowl judgments. We've looked at all these judgments except for the very last two bowl judgments. But I want to look briefly and then skip around in Scripture with you at the bowl judgments, the fourth and fifth bowl judgment again. But I want to focus on a part I really didn't focus on last time. And I want to talk about the imperative of repentance, because it says, and this is tragic, but this is about near the very end of the tribulation period. The tribulation, we often talk about it being a 7-year period. Technically speaking, Jesus referred to the great tribulation in Matthew 24, and that's literally a 3.5-year period. The second part, I do believe there's a 7-year period. It's talked about in the book of Daniel. We call it the 70th week of Daniel. It's that last week of years, that last 7 years. The early church fathers spoke of that last 7-year period. In the middle of that last 7-year period, the Antichrist will begin to reign. He'll set himself up in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he'll cause people to worship him and follow him. Take his mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name on the right hand or forehead. No one can buy or sell without it. And it's going to be a horrific time period. Jesus said that time would be so bad that if he didn't return, no flesh would be saved. He said that time will be so bad that there would be nothing comparable to it before or after it. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation Period. Well, at the end of the Great Tribulation Period, people have taken the mark of the beast. They've received it. They've rejected the gospel outright and began worshiping the Antichrist and taking his mark. And then the bowl judgments begin to fall on them. And now we're at the very end of the tribulation, where their hearts have become so hardened against God that they refuse to repent and give God glory. In fact, I want you to focus on those specific words when we read verses 8 through 11. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire, which is interesting. I just read another article, a front page article on Fox News website about them being concerned about solar storms. I've talked about that just recently. So I thought, well, it's interesting. We were talking about, is this a mini supernova? Is this solar storms, or what is it? And it was a British study that was reported by the British government stating that if a solar storm takes place, they're concerned. And we did have one, by the way, in the 1800s. You can go to NASA's website. I think it was 1856 or 51, right there about. And you can see the damage that they'd be concerned about with technology that they didn't have then. That would be like an EMP, a massive, all of our technology would be shut down, destroyed. That's one of the concerns they have, okay? That, you know, the technology that you rely on for cooling in hot summer times and everything else. And they say, well, it's a 1% chance every year that this takes place, okay? And it has been for a long time. That doesn't mean every year goes up, now it's 2%. Now it's 3. It's every year, it's like a roll of the dice. It's the same odds every time. 1% every year that takes place. And we haven't had that phenomenon with all this technology, so it's crazy what they're thinking could happen. Now, I don't know if that's going to take place exactly. I know this is going to take place, what we're reading here, though, because it's the Word of God. Let's read verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they what? Let's say they turn to God and say, I'm sorry, you know, well, you made me, you're the creator, the rightful ruler, I repent, give you glory, live for you. No, they blaspheme the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. They did not what? They did not repent to give him glory. Now, mark those words, so as to give him glory. Because if they repented and gave him glory, that would mean they turned from their sin, they embraced Jesus Christ, they embraced the gospel, they gave glory to God, they began to live for him. Now, thankfully, we do see some people repent earlier in the tribulation period. We know in Revelation chapter 11, when the two witnesses are killed, their bodies lay in the streets of the great city for 3.5 days, and the nations around the world, it says, look at their dead bodies, which, by the way, was impossible when that was written before there was satellite television, amen? But it says all the nations from the world will look at their dead bodies. That's why Revelation, there's so much evidence that God wrote the word, you know? Because it would make no sense, and it probably made no sense to them for many years. But it says they'll be resurrected. It says there'll be this earthquake. And it says at that time, some gave glory to God. There's indication that some in the world system repent at that time. I praise God because I look for those things. I want to see people, you know, come to the Lord. But unfortunately, at this point, it says under the fourth bowl, they did not repent. And then look at the fifth bowl, verse 10. Then the fifth bowl, or the fifth angel, I said, poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of what? Pain. It's a darkening pain, almost like in Exodus where it says the darkness was so terrible, they couldn't move out of where they were sitting. And it was a darkness, it says, that could be felt. And here, this darkness causes great pain. And that's why don't totally succumb to Augustine's definition of darkness being strictly the absence of light. Physically, it is, you know. But there's more to it with regard to God's judgment. And this is a prelude to hell. So when we talk about outer darkness and hell, I think it may be more than just the absence of light. Verse 11. What happens after this? And they blasphemed the God of heaven, there it is again, because of their pains and their sores, and they did not what? They didn't repent of their deeds. Brothers and sisters, it's imperative that we have repented of our sins. We must repent. Twice we're told here, the earth dwellers that reject the Messiah. While God's people are blessed, even on earth, oh, there'll be tribulation, but we're not appointed to wrath. Amen. We even saw where the Egyptians, according to Exodus 10:23 last week, they had light in their dwellings, those who were the Israelites, the Hebrews, I should say, right? They weren't called Israelites yet. They hadn't occupied the promised land yet. But the Hebrews had not yet, had light, it says, in their dwellings, but all the Egyptians had darkness. And here we read that these judgments are specifically pointed against those who have the mark of the beast, on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Keep that in mind when somebody tells you, oh, you go through the tribulation, God's going to punish you with wrath. No, just tell them, no, the Bible says we're not appointed to wrath. And you read through the book of Revelation, you see that the wrath is selected for the wicked. Amen? And God even seals 144,000 Jews who aren't saved. We're already not appointed to wrath, but they have to be sealed in their foreheads so they do not partake of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 7. So that's beautiful that God protects us. It's heart-wrenching. But you have here people that aren't innocently suffering. They are incredibly depraved and you know, adding depravity to depravity and perversion to perversion. And when they see the light of the gospel and it's so apparent to them, they reject it. And they're getting their just desserts now. And indeed, it is heartbreaking what they're doing to themselves. They bring this upon themselves because God is a just God. And therefore, God must act justly. And he offers his mercy and grace, but they refuse to accept the gospel. Now, it's interesting because twice it says they don't repent. You know, twice Jesus said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will all likewise what? perish. You know those verses. Good. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must repent. In fact, today, one of the worst things that I see happening in evangelism is repentance is being left out of the gospel presentation. Now you're told, hey, God has a great plan for your life. He just wants you to sign up. He wants you to be a champion, kind of stuff like that. And people aren't being told, hey, guess what? The reason the good news is that Jesus died for our sins is because we're sinners. And our sins need to be blotted out. They need to be washed away. And we won't be saved unless we repent. Jesus said, unless we repent, we'll perish. And repentance, the Greek word for repent is a Greek word, it's metanoia, and it means to have a change of heart or a change of mind. You see, there's a change of direction that takes place in your heart and mind. What happens when you change your heart and your mind? You change your direction, you know. And the Bible talks about bringing forth fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you have a true change of heart, your life's going to look different. You're going to be serious about following the Lord. You'll be serious about who you are before the Lord and want to walk right before Him. You're going to make sure that your heart is seeking Him. And it's interesting because even in the Great Commission, and when you read the Great Commission in Luke chapter 24, Jesus told them when they go into all the world, He said, preaching repentance for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. We cannot truly have faith in Jesus. We cannot truly have saving faith if we refuse to repent. Because saving faith, faith is that which leans on Jesus, which trusts Him for our salvation. And all repentance describes is the turning away from that broad road that leads away from Jesus' destruction, whereby we're saying no to Jesus. We change our mind, we repent. So it's repentance from and faith unto. So repentance describes the turning away from, where faith describes the what? The turning to, you see. And sometimes I describe it as if you leave, you know, one place to go to another, the leaving would be the repentance, the arriving would be the faith. They're two sides of the same coin of conversion. So I don't want you to be confused on what repentance is. Repentance is simply a part of the act of faith. It's not a work at all. You don't get, you know, brownie points for repentance or for choosing Jesus. It's no work, you know. Sometimes people say, well, if you choose Jesus, that's a good work. You know, really? My Bible says it's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift to God, not of works. My Bible tells me when it's by faith, it's not by works. It says it's just the opposite of works. And faith is simply receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen? Turning to Him, leaning on Him. I was blessed. I'm not a very rich guy. I don't have a savings account. I don't have a lot of money. I was blessed with a new truck by a brother in the church. A truck I would never be able to buy. Now, I had to endorse that. This brother tried to do this three times to me. The first two times I was able to turn it down. The next time he brought me over for counseling for his kids, or one of the kids or something, and the kid wasn't there, and he set me up, and the workers were, you know, the sales guys were in an office, and I walked in, and they had me sign papers. Now, what if I went around and said, because I endorsed this thing, man, I earned this truck. Look, guys, look at this cool truck I worked for. You'd laugh at me, wouldn't you? You'd say, Joe, give it back. You're so ungrateful. You didn't work for that. But, so endorsing it isn't a work? Absolutely not. So it's ridiculous for somebody to say, because you consent and agree and repent and say, I receive Jesus, that you somehow work for your salvation. Okay? That's a canard. That's a story. That's a lie. That's a bogus argument to get people to think that we're determined to either be saved or not saved. We have no choice in our salvation. You have a choice. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. And the scriptures say you are without excuse if you reject the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that we must repent or we will perish. And Jesus said, preach repentance for the remission of sins. Amen? Look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. You have to go there. Listen to this. He's on Mars Hill preaching. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. That is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. These men, these people, at the end of the tribulation, refused to repent and give God glory. Like Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh's heart just got harder and harder. Yet the first three times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And God knew the kind of man that Pharaoh was. In fact, he put Pharaoh there, boink, because he knew exactly how Pharaoh would act in those positions. I've told you before, if God wanted his children to be let go earlier, he would have just put Moses there instead of Pharaoh. Because I thought about that before, because Moses, it says, was the most humble guy on earth. The first plague, Moses would be go, take them, Yahweh, they're yours, I follow you, you know. But Pharaoh was a hardened guy. He was a callous guy. He was already a wicked guy and gave himself over to more and more wickedness. And we call it in theology judicial hardening. When somebody's already hard and they refuse the light that God gives, God brings judgments or he brings things that cause them to respond one way or another. And because they're already hard, they become harder. It's a righteous judicial judgment. And showing that people get harder and harder shows that they're not as hard as they can get, right? The world's getting worse and worse, and that's what the scriptures say. Now, God's initial judgments are intended to bring righteousness, to bring people to repentance. I quote the verse a lot, that God says he brings his judgments in the world so the nations will learn righteousness. He wants us to learn. Even in the church, when false teachers are disciplined, Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander the coppersmith and Timothy, they're handed over to Satan for the destruction of, so they might learn, it says, not to blaspheme. The fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5, he's excommunicated from the church because he's having sexual relations with his father's wife. It says that his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. There's a hope that he'll repent. So God's judgments come in the church and even in the world to bring repentance. And God's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a kind God. He doesn't will that any would perish, but that all would what? Come to repentance. I believe that. I believe that all means all there too, because you know what it says of Jezebel? And she's the worst false prophetess you can find in the entire New Testament. And she's leading Jesus' servants in the church of Thyatira. She's crept into a church. She's leading them into sexual sin. And to worship idols. That's pretty bad, right? Guess what? Jesus said, I gave her space or time to repent, and she didn't. God's got a big heart. When you read the book of Revelation, don't think, oh, God's just a big meanie. He's a killjoy. He just doesn't like people. No, God's a creator. He owns everything. And he could have just wiped us out long ago. It grieved his heart. It says that he made man before the flood. He says it grieved his heart, and he floods the earth because people are wicked, and his spirit was striving with them, but they wouldn't turn. And Peter uses that imagery to say that he wills that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. He's talking about the flood in the same context. But he was long-suffering, it says, in the days of Noah. And he's been long-suffering through the tribulation period here. But guess what? God has freedom with his pottery. Amen? It says he could do with his pottery what he wants. He's a potter. Now, God doesn't, as some people teach, get this big lump of clay and say, I just want to damn this forever. Ha, that's going to be fun. Watching them be tormented and I'll get glory from it. No. God says to nations in Jeremiah 18, remember what he did with the Ninevites? They preached, they repented, as Jesus said, at the preaching of Jonah. He gave them 40 days. Jonah didn't want them to repent. In fact, Jonah wanted to go the other way. Because he was afraid they would repent, and because he said he knew that God was a caring God, that God was a kind God. He didn't want them to repent. But you know what it says in Jeremiah chapter 18 regarding the pottery? Jeremiah is told by God, he says, let me take you down to the potter's house, teach you a lesson. And he shows him the potter making pottery. He goes, if the clay on the potter's wheel, I'm intending to, you know, bring destruction or bless the nation. If I'm going to bless this nation, but it becomes wicked, and I'm fashioning it for blessing. Now think about that. He's fashioning it for blessing, yet it becomes wicked. Then he says, okay, then I'll fashion it for destruction. But if I'm fashioning a nation for destruction because of their wickedness, and they repent, and they turn, well, then I'll seek to fashion them for blessing. Isn't that a trip? In other words, guess what? The clay has a choice. Read Jeremiah 18. That's the background of Romans chapter 9. So God's the potter, and he's forming you based on what you're choosing, because he's sovereign. But if you repent, you turn one way or the other, he'll then form you for that blessing or that destruction based on which way you turn. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, that in God's house there are vessels for honor and dishonor. And he says to make a choice on what kind of vessel you want to be. You want to be a toilet? You know, that's a vessel of dishonor, I would say, right? Or you want to be a trophy for the Lord? You could choose. And then he talks about fleeing youthful lust and seeking the Lord with those, crying out with those who cry out to God with a pure heart and what have you. We have a choice, guys. These guys have a choice here. They have a choice. You must make sure that you turn to Jesus. Now, sadly, in Revelation 9, we get a picture of what they look like. Besides just these beast worshippers, these are the people that took the mark of the beast. They refused to repent in the end. Why do I say? There's many reasons I say don't take the mark of the beast. I know it's being taught today by some very prominent teachers that you could take the mark of the beast and still repent later. I read that anyone who takes the mark is doomed. And then I read right here that those who took the mark refused to repent. So don't think that you're going to somehow repent after you take the mark of the beast, because your heart will be so cold against the Lord. And it's a lie. But before we talk about that with a little more emphasis, let's go to Revelation chapter 9, because it talks about others who wouldn't repent at the end of the bowl, at the end of the trumpet judgments. And this is after there's been, you know, scorpion-like creatures, you know, that have been let loose, that have scorpion tails. They look like locusts with scorpion tails, and they sting people, and the sting is so painful, it's like the sting of a scorpion, and you can't die for 5 months, can't even kill yourself. That's just one of the judgments in Revelation 9, under the trumpet judgments. You know, there's another one with these horse-type demons, and they also have got a pretty painful deal going on. And look at verse 20. The rest of mankind, and this is after a third of mankind was killed a few verses earlier, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not what? Did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, nor of their theft, or their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Wow. So verse 20, they didn't repent of their idolatry. They're just totally given over to idolatry, worshiping things instead of God. And you can worship things. And when we think of idolatry, often we think of, you know, Hindus and so forth worshiping, or, you know, many Asian cultures worshiping Buddha or different Hindu gods, Shiva and Vishnu and Brahman and what have you. And you think of different pagan cultures where they're still worshiping these things. But the Bible doesn't just classify things made of wood and stone and various metals as idols. The Bible classifies anything you put before God as an idol. In other words, there's probably more idolaters per capita in America than there is in India. Perhaps, I don't know. Because you can put, I mean, how many put material things before the Lord? The Bible warns. How about pleasure? The Bible says in 2 Timothy, in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. How many put pleasure before God? How many don't go to church on Sundays because they'd rather go, you know, jet skiing? I'm not saying you can't miss a Sunday once in a while. I'm talking about all the time. Or most of the time. Okay? I think most of the time would do it. Come on. I mean, there's all kinds of idolatry. The Bible says greed is idolatry in the book of Colossians. How many of you are greedy and they put what they want before God, you know? There's a lot of different forms of idolatry. And I've done whole messages on just different types of idolatry. And that's a huge problem in the world today. And the worship of demons, we read in that verse 20. Man, just watch our video. Watch our update. I wish you could have seen it. They sold their souls for rock and roll. Just like what we show in the past is happening today. A lot of worship of demons going on in the entertainment industry. It's how people get temporal power and fame and success, but it's very temporary, because Jesus was a profit man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. When people worship idols, they're really worshiping demons. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul said, "But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be a participant with demons." If you put anything before God, it's idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. You're committing idolatry. You put a person before God. You put anything before God. You put your spouse before God. Jesus said you have to love him more than parents and children and spouses, or we're not worthy to follow him. In one place he said, if you don't hate them, and we know he didn't literally mean hate. It's a Hebrew idiom for preference. You have to prefer Jesus. Obviously, Jesus commands to honor our parents, to love our children, to love our wives as we love ourselves for husbands, right? But he wants us, we need to make sure he's using a strong idiom to show strong, there needs to be a preference that Lord is first in your life. The first of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me. Jesus said the greatest of all the commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole what? Heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine if the world lived like that? Can you imagine? Our country would be a lot different if we loved our neighbors as ourselves and God was put first. Be far different. But God is bringing his judgments. And even in the Egyptians, when they suffered judgment, it says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it, God is making himself known, not just like he did in Egypt, but in an even more magnanimous way. He is going to make himself known. He's the one true God. People can't be saved through worshiping their idols. He's revealing who he is, so they'll turn from their idols and be saved. But if they don't repent, they won't be saved. And God's given us a choice because he did not make us to be robots. Amen? Well, God could have saved everybody. Yes, God could have saved everybody if he would have made us robots. But everybody would be nobody because robots really aren't anybody. Amen? He wanted people that were in his image that could respond to his grace. His relationship with us is not static. It's not predetermined. It's a relationship, guys. It's relational. You either seek him or you don't. You either know him or you don't. None of us sought him until he sought us, but you respond to that grace one way or another. Next on the list of what they refused to repent of, verse 21, and they did not repent of their what? They didn't repent of their murders. Wow. They didn't repent of their murders. You know, there could be several murderers right here at Blessed Hope today. We have to be careful because sometimes we look at the more obvious. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother and you call him a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Wow. 1 John says, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. He says, no murderer has eternal life in him. You want to make sure your heart is right with Jesus. Amen. And if your heart is right with Jesus, that'll be reflected and you'll have a love for the brethren. If you say, man, I love Jesus, man, but I just hate some of my brothers, man. I just hate their guts. You need to get on your knees and say, God, I need to get serious about you. Change my heart. I need to be born again. I need to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Or I need to come back to you and return to you and allow your Holy Spirit to influence my heart instead of my flesh. And repent. But man, look at our nation, guys. How depraved is our nation? How depraved. You know, have you any following Cecil the Lion? Anybody follow that story? Come on, raise your hands. Come on. Okay, number of you. Cecil the Lion, you know, gunned down by a dentist from America in Africa. And they believe he may have been lured off of the reserve he was on and killed. 12-year-old lion. And maybe they say his brother was poached too. And I'm not against hunting. In fact, I hunt sometimes. But I personally, my personal conviction, I don't like sport hunting for the fun of it. I'll hunt and I'll eat what I hunt, you know. In fact, some of you say, oh, you would hunt and eat what you hunt? Yeah, but if you eat something, you're an assassin. You pay someone to kill your meat, okay? Or you pay an assassin to do it, okay? You do the same thing. You pay someone to assassinate the meat you eat, you know. Well, I don't eat meat. I just eat... You eat poor plants. Those are living things too. Okay? Okay? You eat something. Okay? But you know what? And I do. I'm a firm believer in gun control. You know, I believe you grab that gun, you hold it steady. You know. I'm kidding. I was speaking with a brother, and a few of us were speaking in Canada, and the Canadian brother was asked, we were all asked about gun control. And that was his answer. And when he first started, because he's a Canadian, I'm like, uh-oh, where is this going? I'm like, okay, praise God. anyway, but my heart, I love animals, man. So when I see, I have a hard time seeing someone gun down a beautiful lion. I love lions too. So just gunning it down, especially if you took it off the reserve and what have you. Now you say, what if he did it legally and he ate the meat? No problem. It's different. But you know what's crazy? The hypocrisy of our nation is Jimmy Kimmel is up there on his late night show crying because Cecil the lion was killed. Yet at the same time, for the last few weeks prior to that time and right now, new revelations are coming out of Planned Parenthood, the greatest provider of baby killing in the world and in the nation, about all these babies that are being butchered and their body parts, livers and tissue and hearts and things of this nature are being sold. And guess what? Oh, people are talking about it, but not in the liberal media. Barely gets any attention. I can guarantee you, if they found out that this dentist was selling teeth from that lion and body parts from that lion to other dentists in America, it would be all over the news. I guarantee you that, right? They'd be talking about it to no end. Well, maybe not because of the baby body part. They'd be, uh-oh, we look like hypocrites. They'd still be talking about it. They couldn't help themselves, though, you know? But you have, they have video cameras where they've taken with leaders in the planned pregnancy, you know, Planned Parenthood movement. You know, and it's, you know, it's close as to how many people are pro-life and how many are pro-choice of baby killing. And I call it pro-choice of baby killing. Let's talk about what's pro-choice of. Because, oh, pro-choice sounds so good. Yeah, pro-choice sounds good until you put the end of what they're choosing. I'm pro-choice of what? Pro-choice of tormenting babies and or killing babies or tormenting grandma in the basement. Nobody would agree with that. Oh, it's just a fetus. Fetus? Fetus is a Latin word, by the way, guys, for baby. They just changed the words to make it look, oh, it's just tissue. It's not tissue. It's a baby. Okay? And it's a wicked, wicked, wicked perversion that's going on in our country. And we're almost at 60 million, which is 10 times the amount of Jews almost killed in the Holocaust, guys. And it's happening right now. And this was a Supreme Court decision when our nation began to descend more and more into free fall. Spiritually speaking, we're in trouble, you guys. We're in such trouble. Because the Bible, you know, over and over again, you know, babies are innocent before God. I can show you where it talks about when the Israelites started taking the pagan practices of sacrificing their babies and began doing it, where God said, this never entered into my mind. I never decreed this. It's abhorrent to him. And he says these babies are innocent. They're innocent because they're not guilty before God until the age of accountability. Oh yeah, we all inherit a sinful nature, but we don't inherit the guilt of our parents. And God himself over and over again calls these babies innocent. So when you're killing babies, you're killing that which is totally innocent. Now, I don't have the right to go kill someone that's not innocent. That's a sinner before God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But to take someone who's innocent and kill him, this is a horrific sin, guys. And our country is leading the world by example in this. And then you hear, I don't know, anybody see the interviews with some of these Planned Parenthood leaders? Raise your hands if you've seen some of the interviews. It's worth seeing so you get a grip of what's going on. You feel like you're being transported to Nazi Germany. They're laughing about it, making jokes, talking about selling hearts and livers and, you know, so forth, talking about, you know, how they could, you know, one woman's talking about we need to abort babies in a less crunchy way so we can preserve their body parts. And she jokes about that way I can get my Lamborghini, you know. This is a executive director in Planned Parenthood. Guys, you think you're listening to Joseph Mengele's, you know, wife from Nazi Germany. By the way, the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, I mean, she could have easily been the mother of Adolf Hitler if she lived earlier. He could identify with her. She was a eugenicist. By the way, Darwin's cousin was a father of eugenics. And eugenics was big in America for a while, till World War II, and Germany. The Nazis gave, actually, Margaret Sanger an award. Such a good geneticist. We have pictures. We have a video I did called, that Tony and I did called, Planned Parenthood. What's the official title of that, Tony? The Dark Secrets of Planned Parenthood. And we show that she was an occultist. She was into demonic things. And we show that she was sexually perverted. Her husband, she made live on the other side of the house. They kind of had a line between it so they could have an open marriage. You know, and she specifically in her works, I give quote after quote, where she's targeting minorities to kill their children because she believes whites are the superior race. That's the mother of Planned Parenthood, guys. That's one of the dark secrets. She went after Asians. She went after black folks. She went after Jews. She went after the infirmed, okay? Those who are physically challenged, who are made in the image of God just as much as any of us are. And she targeted them for death. And she talked about bringing some minority leaders in to deceive those under them. We've got the quotes, man. If it wasn't true, they could sue us, guys, and they don't. Okay? Go grab that video, The Dark Secrets of Planned Parenthood. This is a horrific sin that's taking place before our very eyes and under our watch. And we need to cry out. But the hearts are getting harder. The hearts are getting harder. You know what? If what was happening now happened 30 years ago in our country, 40 years ago, with Planned Parenthood, it was uncovered. They're trying to defund. Many conservative leaders, you know, are crying to defund Planned Parenthood because guess what? $500 million of your tax dollars are going to Planned Parenthood annually so they can butcher babies. And they're trying to defund Planned Parenthood. Others are trying to prosecute Planned Parenthood. Before the courts of heaven, Planned Parenthood is doomed before God, for sure. But we're talking 1.2 million children every single year being aborted, guys. 1.2 million. And this is a serious thing before the Lord. So, we need to repent, make sure that we don't have any hate in our heart toward our brethren, amen? And that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We also need to recognize the kind of world that we live in. And by the way, if a gal ends up pregnant with a child and doesn't want that child, there's a line that's like 2 years long or so for adopting that child. There's other recourse, amen? There's other recourse that can be taken. It's important to understand. Well, what about the case of rape where a woman was raped? My heart breaks for a woman that's raped and has went through what she's going through. But you don't kill the child and punish the child because of the crime of his dad. Amen? And God says if we love him through our trials, he'll work everything for the good, even that. Amen? And I trust him on that. In fact, I feel for the woman, but I'd feel even more for the woman if she compounded rape with murder. Okay? It'd be a lot easier to live with rape and then have a beautiful child still that could be blessed in the end. Amen? You hear me today? It's important that they think about these things. And there's forgiveness and there's mercy. And there's my wife, before I met her, she had an abortion. She has a hard time going to CPC events because of that. And she'd cry sometimes and it'd be hard for her. And you know what? That abortion, her abortion didn't set her free. It put her in a cage. And she had to work through that prayerfully and accept God's forgiveness for that. God forgives you if you've repented. And including any brother or sister who has hatred for another brother who repents, there's forgiveness. Repentance for whatever kind of murder has been committed, but there has to be repentance. There's forgiveness, but there has to be the repentance. Amen? It's an important topic, guys, and we can't. Today, it's like these are topics you're not supposed to talk about. Who says? Satan. Satan's saying that in the church right now. Don't talk about abortion. Oh, don't talk about homosexuality. Oh, be politically correct. That's from the pit of hell, guys. Okay? We need to take a stand and not back down. What can man do to you? He can kill me. You're absent from the body to be what? Present with the Lord. Get your eyes on eternal things and then you don't have fear of man. Oh, but what if I'm in prison for a few years before that? Praise God, man. It says that you can't compare your suffering that you go through here to the eternal glory that God's working as a result of that suffering. You're just racking up. But if you're wicked and you're rejecting God, you're doing your own thing, it says you're storing up wrath. You're treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. In fact, we're going to see those who are persecuted in heaven and how much glory they get and how blessed they are. They're going to be like, man, I wish I was persecuted more. I'm firmly convinced of that. That thought just came in my brain, so I got to make sure it's correct. You know? But it is. It's biblically sound. You know, I don't know if we'll have that exact thought, but we're going to be like, wow, that guy, woo, man, look at the horse he's riding. You know, or whatever. I don't know how it works, but it's going to be pretty awesome. The next thing on the list of those who don't repent, Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their what? Sorceries. Sorceries. The Greek word typically used, there's a few different Greek words, same basic root, pharmakeia, pharmakous, pharmakon. All these Greek words from which get the word pharmaceutical. And I'll talk more about that when we get to Revelation 18, because it talks about the sorcerers, those who dealt with these drugs and so forth, were the great men of the earth who deceived the nations of the world. But I want to talk a little bit about it now, because that Greek word has the connotation often when it's used of the worship of demons and the occult powers. In fact, that word is used over and over again for those who are involved in like witch doctor or shamanistic sorcery activity, who would open people up to demons and spells and things of that nature, which I think is interesting. Because the Old Testament has, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, right? New Testament Greek, Old Testament Hebrew. And the Old Testament uses a different word for witch. And it's in witchcraft. It's makashef. Now, it's interesting. Makashef is used of magical formulations. It's the word witch, but it means, it denotes a form of magic. The root means, listen to this, to cut up. To cut up. What? To cut up. What is it? Witch to cut up? Yeah. And thus may refer to one who cuts up herbs and brews them for magical purposes. Isn't that interesting? So it was used of witches who would use, it could be male or female sorcerer, who would use herbs to bring forth occult responses, occult activity, magical experiences. Think of how heavy this is when you think of what's going on today, because pharmakeia is pharmakos, pharmakous. And by the way, the Greek Septuagint, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there was a Greek translation before Jesus even came on the scene, the apostles. In fact, Jesus and the apostles often quote from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that word, mekephesh, is translated into Greek, pharmakeia, over and over again, for witch. So it's used in the Old and the New Testament. There's a drug connotation with witchcraft. If you look up Harry Potter's Hogwarts School of Wizardry, one of the classes is a class where they learn to mix potions that will dazzle the brain. That's supposed to be a good thing in Harry Potter. Now think about this, guys. Think about this. One of the worst drugs destroying people today is meth. The most famous show, the most Guinness Book World Record, the biggest show ever, most popular, I should say, or show of all time now, is Breaking Bad, about meth dealers. You know what meth dealers are called? Cooks. Because they use herbs, they cut up things, and they mix potions together, and it opens people up to the demonic world. I've counseled a number of people that have taken meth, and one common denominator is contact with the demonic world. Before I was a Christian, I used to party and I used to take LSD once in a while. And I opened myself up as a Christian, didn't even believe in the devil, to demonic entities. No doubt about it. I remember looking in the mirror, seeing I thought it was Satan himself. I didn't believe in Satan. It's like black fire looking at me, like, I want to kill you. And I'm like, what did I do? What's this? Just talked to a brother I was ministering to last week, newer in the fellowship, saying, talking about some drugs he got onto, mushrooms. He said the same exact thing. I finished what he was talking about. Some of you know my testimony. You heard me talk about that before. That's a common experience with people in drugs. You open yourself up to demonic forces. And deliverance only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. Amen. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Greek word means delivered. And it's delivered from the penalty of your sins, but it's also the power of your sin and the powers of the occult and the power of Satan. You need Jesus if you're involved in drugs. In fact, LSD, it was invented by a Swiss chemist by the name of Albert Hofmann, who was developing for a chemistry company a new drug from ergot of rye that he was working with. And guess what? He absorbed some into his finger through his glove, and he got this incredible sensation. He said, "What is this?" And he began, you know what he ended up doing? He said, "I'm going to take a heavier dose." And guess what? He took a heavier dose, and he said it was a sensation of being possessed by a demonic entity. And it was so frightening because it was so real to him. And he says later in his literature, I've read his book called LSD, My Problem Child. And he calls the LSD demon. He says one of the common denominators with LSD experimentation, very few common denominators, some are there though. One of the common denominators, he says, is a sense of demonic possession. How so? Because drugs open up portals in your brain. We're supposed to fight against Satan. Why? How? One reason, one thing it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you know how you stand against Satan so you don't get attacked? You'll get attacked, but so you don't get overcome? Be sober, it says. Sober-minded. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it's easy to overcome someone. Can you imagine if one army could have the opportunity to put out the other whole army, get them all drunk or get them all on drugs before they went to war? It'd make their job really easy, wouldn't it? That's what Satan does with us on a spiritual level. That's why you want to stay away from drugs and alcohol. Make sure you're not getting drunk. Make sure you're not getting stoned. Amen? And it's really heavy because this is very, very real. And you know what? We're talking about the revolution, man. The revolution of the 1960s brought a idolatrous revolution. All the false gods were starting to be imported, and all the rock bands were pushing, you know, the Beatles and the Beach Boys and all these bands, Eastern mysticism, the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, you know, Hare Krishna, all these false gods. This is a whole revolution that started in the 60s. And that whole philosophy of do your own thing came from Crowley, do what thou wilt. And that whole, guess what? I mean, you look back, 1960s, late 60s, and then Roe versus Wade right there, right the tail end of that, right? Part of that revolution, prayer, commandments out of the schools, Darwinism in the schools, you know, murdering babies right, left and right, do what thou wilt. Lester Crowley was pushing all these things for this revolution. He was quoted by all these guys, many of these guys, I should say. And here's one of his lines, one of his poems. Stab your demoniac smile. Stab your demoniac smile on my brain. Soak me in cognac, love, and cocaine. Heart of my heart, come out of the rain. Let's have another go of cocaine. Always go on until you have to stop. Let's have another sniff over the top. He said, I am the snake. He's speaking for Satan. I am the snake that giveth knowledge. Tree of good and evil, right? To worship me, take wine and strange drugs. Satan gets worshipped today throughout America, and demons are being worshipped through the occult sacrament of drugs. And all these things go together, by the way, on this list. I remember I used to be in the, like, you know, look at High Times magazine. Anybody remember High Times? Okay, don't get it anymore, right? Okay, pot, you know, glorified bongs you could buy and stuff. And you would have, you know, pot leaves on one side, you have the crystal ball on the next. You know, it was all about, always mix the occult in there. It's all the same. It's Satan's kingdom, guys. And as Christians, we've been called out of that kingdom. Right now, we need to be especially careful. It says of Israel Regarde, his secretary of Aleister Crowley, said that he, Crowley, quote, experimented with more drugs more frequently than anybody in the West before the neurological revolution of the 1960s. That revolution in the 1960s is affecting us radically today because what was taboo and then counterculture is now going mainstream. And now pot's being legalized in state after state right now too as part of this revolution of pharmakeia. And I know when I used to smoke pot, man, I would get thoughts that were not my thoughts, you know? Oh, but what if you need it for medicinal purposes to curb anxiety? The recent studies that just came out of Great Britain is that those who smoke pot become more and more anxious. That's the reality. How many of you remember smoking pot and you'd be more and more, get more anxiety, more and more paranoid or whatever? You know that? Remember that? You're driving down the road. Who's that behind me? Was that just me? That was a lot of you, right? Amen. Steve Aguilar is raising his hand. I got to pull someone in here, Steve, with me. Amen over here. Amen. That's right. More anxiety. You know? Man, now I've got the Holy Spirit, delivered by the power of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, love and peace and joy, long suffering. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But drugs are a ripoff, man. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery or sin or excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill us with His love. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants us to know Him and be blessed. But Satan dangles a carrot that leads to destruction. Pharmakeia. By the way, there's a new drug out here in California that just arrived the last couple months ago called Flocka, which you need to be aware of if you have kids or if you know anybody with kids, which everybody does. Flocka is on the rise here in California. This is a drug I just found out about 2-3 weeks ago working on a drug book that I'm working on with Chad, we're writing. And you know what? Flocka. I wrote 7 pages within like 3 or 4 hours on that drug because I realized how harmful it was. I didn't even hear of it. And Flocka, Brad Lamb, he's a drug addiction interventionist here in California, and he states that he'd never even gotten one call, I should say, about this drug. And then he said in the last month he received a dozen phone calls, and I'm sorry, in the last 2 months. And he says, quote, the drug takes away all the inhibitions and also erases the body's ability to clamp down on dopamine and serotonin so that you just feel like you could do anything. He said, I think we're going to see waves of this that are going to be very, very devastating. 126 people killed dead on this in 2013 alone, and that's when it debuted, 2012-2013. Flocka, it's an ascending drug. It's 10 times cheaper. That's why it's becoming so popular. It's 10 times cheaper than ecstasy or Molly, and it's even cheaper than heroin because it can be only $3 to $5 for a hit that can get someone high. And that's why a lot of kids will take it who want just a cheap high. Tyler Atui said this, quote, it's like a nightmare. I hallucinated and saw clowns and houses turning into clowns, trees with hair, things flying around, dead bodies in the street, he said. He said he went temporarily insane. It was like a demon inside of me. I didn't eat or sleep for 5 days. Now, what's interesting is they're experiencing superhuman strength. Kind of like what you read with the demoniac at the tombs in the Gospel of Mark, where he's breaking the chains, he's possessed, and they can't hold him down. Or in the book of Acts, when this demon-possessed man attacks 7 exorcists, the 7 sons of Sceva, who were not Christians, and bloodies them all up, superhuman power. You have statements like, I am God, burn in hell, I am light, screams one delusional woman at the top of her lungs while under this insidious drug on online video, which I've witnessed. The Miami Herald, and by the way, the epicenter of this drug is from a plant called KHAT, K-H-A-T, that grows in Middle East and Somalia, but it's being synthesized in mass in China and sent over here, and it can come in the form of crystals, can come in the form of vapor cigarettes. That's why it's very hard to detect. It can just be in cigarettes, and it's coming over here, and the epicenter, God bless you, is Florida, and then it's come from Florida to different states, and it's just arrived in California. The Miami Herald reported that a 41-year-old man by the name of Kenneth Crowder was, quote, seen running naked through Brevard community, and that while high on Flocka, attacked an officer, proclaimed himself God, and had sexual relations with a tree. Okay, this guy was hit with a taser twice, and he pulled out the probes both times and punched the cop in the face. Quote, I feel for the officers who are on patrol and they roll up on someone and they are on Flocka and they have superhuman strength, says DEA agent, Special Agent Kenneth Stanhill, who is spearheading the Flocka resistance in Miami, Florida, which is currently the epicenter of the outbreak. Stanhill said, quote, when it takes 6 police officers to hold them down, that's a problem. We have individuals high in Flocka coming up to parents with their kids and trying to take their kids. Not an individual. This is happening more than once. For some reason, they're targeting trying to take kids away. These guys are possessed. Stanfield said, they're not just getting high. They're going out and hurting other people. You don't see that with a lot of other drugs like you are with Flocka right now. Fox News in Orlando reported, quote, a 17-year-old female was arrested at 2:30 in the morning Saturday after police said she jumped through the window of a home in the 1600 block of Sycamore Street in Melbourne. According to the arrest report, the residents of the home say they were terrified after following the incident. After following the incident, they said this. The arrest report states that the girl, covered in broken glass and blood, slapped one of the residents of the home and even ran outside. When police arrived, the report says the officer, she charged the officer while screaming, I am God! I am Satan! And so forth. And then they took her into custody. One man announced to police that he was high in Flocka and he possessed superhuman strength while trying to break down the front door of Fort Lauderdale Police Department. I saw that one. He's his whole body thrown into the door and he gets a rock and breaks the glass. Oh, by the way, that same Fort Lauderdale Police Department, another guy in Flocka. It's like zombies. Comes to the police department. He casts, get over a fence. He get over the fence. He gets up there, but he impales himself on one of the 12-inch spikes, and he's just flopping there. No kidding. It's like zombie drug, you know? Satan is concocting all kinds of weird things, folks, okay? Jesus is our refuge, you know? And you know what? You need to talk to your kids about these kinds of things. Because they're told, hey, man, this will make you feel really cool, you know? And then they do this stuff, and they end up dying or killing someone, or not just Flocka. All these drugs are just, you know, so messed up. Very, very sad. So I can give you other examples, but I think I made my point. Amen? Guys, warn, talk to your children. When my children are young, and as they grew up, and even now, but I emphasized to them, I told them the truth about what's going on in life and told them what sin leads to and how it leads to death. And I took the shiny veneer from the bait that Satan hangs in front of them off and said, hey, look at the hook. So they would know and be less likely seduced. That's what the Father in Proverbs does. That's what God, our Father, does through Proverbs for us. He says, hey, look, if you chase alcohol, this is what will happen. If you chase loose women, this is what will happen. If you're a violent person, this is what will happen. You know, on and on. If you reject wisdom, this is what will happen. He shows the consequences to sin. And Satan loves to advertise sin but not show the consequences. He loves to minimize. Baby's just a fetus. Homosexual activity, that's just love. You know? Bruce Jenner becoming Caitlyn, quote unquote, that's just brave. Getting an award by ESPN. Guys, there's crazy stuff going on out here. Which brings us to our next thing on the list in Revelation 9:21 that they don't repent of. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, pharmakeia, nor of their immorality. Greek word porneo. Porneo. What English word do you think we get from porneo? Pornography. Problem with men, you need to repent of that if you're involved in it. That's serious sin in God's eyes. Jesus said if you lust of a woman and want to have sex with her, you commit adultery in your heart. Amen? And you know what? Women, there was a new movie that came out recently with basically pornographic for women. I'm trying to remember the name of it. 50 Shades of Grey. You didn't see it though, right? Okay. Praise God, right? 50 Shades of Grey. That was what it is. On our Good Fight site, there's an article on it that Chad had written. Good responses from it. It's women are turning to pornography. 1 in 5 women in America, statistics now show. I hope it's wrong. Hope that stat's wrong. Are into pornography. What in the world is going on with our country? Wow. Porneo, sexual sin. Again, that's part of the 60s revolution, so-called free sex. So-called free sex really isn't free at all. That's another lie, false advertising. We have a video called the Kinsey Syndrome, which Ted Baer called one of the most important videos of the 21st century documentaries. I encourage you to get that. It's produced right here at Blessed Hope. And it's actually affected whole countries by the grace of God, that video. But sexual sin, I mean, there's, you know, there were only a couple known sexually transmitted diseases before the 60s. You know that? Very few. Now it's like they classify sometimes over 100 now. You got syphilis and gonorrhea and herpes and, you know, all kinds of different. Right now, I was talking to my daughter Heather, who helps deliver babies because she's a surgical technician, and says one of the things they're facing now in the medical community is more and more babies being born with syphilis. That's horrific, guys. A baby born with herpes could blind at birth. These are serious things, guys. God's given us laws because he cares about us. I told you God's given us laws regarding sexuality. One man with one woman, amen? The two shall become one flesh. And they're to remain faithful to each other. And guess what? Just like a fireplace, I've told you before, if you have a fireplace, there's boundaries in that fireplace. It's because boundaries create for warmth, beauty, order, romantic, life-giving. You take those borders away and, man, you let that fire come up your curtains and your bed and everything else, you're dead. Sin destroys. Sin is destructive. Deuteronomy 10:13 says, It talks about observing the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Tell your children God's commands. You got to tell them that, because Satan's always trying to make evil look good. Make good look evil. So it's happening at the highest court of the land. Ordaining homosexuality as it's now legal. And the White House, you know, lit up, love wins. That's not love. With rainbow colors. We're in trouble as a nation. We're in real big trouble. You legislate murder, okay, a few years back, and now you legislate gay marriage. You're attacking God's word. You're attacking, it's affront to God. Our nation is in serious trouble. Wow. You got to tell your children, man, it's for your good. God wants to bless you. That's why he gives you commands. I see Eli a lot, my little grandbabies, and also Justice, but Eli I see a lot more because he's always up at Adam and coming into my office, and he gets in trouble. He's a wild child at times. You know, if you're taking care of him in daycare, you know, child care. He's got a lot of energy. He's a sweet kid too, got a great side. But you know what? When he gets in trouble, he gets hurt, he's crying, and I tell him, repeat after me, think about it. Come on. When you're bad, yeah, you're what? He doesn't say it usually. Sad. Sad. When you're bad, you're what? Happy. No, sad. I'm being honest. I wish he never said happy, but he says happy. I go, and he's crying more. When you're bad, you're sad. Yeah, you're sad, buddy. You know, and now he gets it. Now it's more sad. He sees it. Now he can just look at him and goes, yeah, I'm sad. A bit bad, you know. And that's what sin does, man. When you're bad, you're sad. I say, when you do good, you're blessed, you're happy, you know. And that's why Christians that are really following the Lord, they're full of joy. The world hates it. How come they're so happy? Because we love Jesus, man. Jesus lives in us. The world's miserable, man. They're miserable. Because they know deep down, pretending that they're moral because they feel bad for Cecil, doesn't overcome their support of murdering millions of babies. And there's a conflict that goes on, and they can't have happiness unless you have the Holy Spirit and His love and His joy. Our country is in huge trouble. You know, the scriptures make it clear. But with regard to adultery, you've heard of, there's an adultery website called Ashley Madison. 37 million members. Wow. 37, I'm like, is our nation that depraved where 37 million people actually give their information to an adultery website? So you can find adulterous partners. It's for married people that want an adulterous partner. Anybody hear about that website? Well, guess what? Ashley Madison website was just hacked. And it could expose, it says, 37 million cheaters. There's reason why cheaters, one article says, may be extra jittery today. Ashley Madison, the adultery website, which uses the tagline, "Life is short, have an affair," confirmed today that it suffered a criminal intrusion into its system, which could expose private details of as many as 37 million members and private information from the website's company, Avid Life Media, which runs several similar sites. The Bible says your sin will find you out, right? Well, that's a secure server. No. The article goes on to say, Avid Life Media has been instructed to take Ashley Madison and established men offline permanently by the hackers. This hacker is called the hacker of all hackers, by the way. In all forms, or we will release all customer records, including profiles and all the customers' secret sexual fantasies and matching credit card transactions, real names and addresses, and employee documentaries and emails, a message posted online by Impact Team said. For $19, the company allows repentant cheaters to scrub their information from the website. Interesting. I'm not advocating that. Our church, Good Fight, has nothing to do with it. I can guarantee that. But wow, you know. But we're in the midst of a sexual revolution that's really taking over our country right now with the Supreme Court decision. But God responds to sexual revolutions. How did he respond to Sodom and Gomorrah, guys, in Genesis 19? Rain down fire and brimstone, man. And Jude 7 tells us that homosexuality was definitely part of that judgment. And why God judged them with fire. And it says that was given as an example of the eternal punishment that those who will suffer will receive when they engage in sexual perversion like that. Leviticus 18:22 says, do not lie with a man as a man lies with a woman. It is an abomination to God, the scriptures say. And you can go to the New Testament and say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, New Testament, Romans 1. Women with women, men with men, receiving in their bodies due penalties for their perversions. 1 Timothy chapter 1, part of the law, God's moral law states not to practice homosexuality. Jude verse 7, as I already mentioned. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, talks about adulterers and thieves and drunkards and effeminate and homosexuals will not inherit God's kingdom. And it's interesting because the word effeminate is a Greek word malakos, and it means soft. Effeminate, malakos. But the Greek word for homosexual is arsenicoitis. And arsenicoitis has to do with the perpetrator, the one who's the sodomizer, where malakos is the soft effeminate who receives the sodomy between these two males. Okay? So it's the one perpetrating and the one receiving willingly on both ends of that spectrum that are not entering the kingdom of God. And it's very serious before the Lord because in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, it talks about, Deuteronomy chapter 23, states that emasculated men, those who have like tried to make themselves women, like Bruce Jenner, are not to enter the assembly of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 22, 5 says, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man, Bruce Jenner, for instance, wear or take on to oneself that which pertains to a woman. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. We could just pretend this is bravery, but God says it's an abomination. And it's sinful. And we need to warn. Our children are growing up in a very wicked culture. You need to let them know who they are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And who God has created them to be. It's all very, very serious stuff we're talking about. Now, you know what? There's some good news for those who have emasculated themselves even, that God himself says in Isaiah 56, 1, if they choose what pleases me, he's talking about those who've been emasculated, men who've made themselves like women. If they choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give my house and with my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and the daughters. Wow, a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Interesting play on words there. They may have been cut off, but they'll get a name that's not cut off if they repent, if they turn to the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. The good news is that every one of us here, whether you were, and the last thing on that list, which we didn't have time for, is thief. But just know, thievery goes with all those other sins. You ever know drug addicts? A lot of times they're thieves too, right? It all runs together. There's no moral compass. Sense of just living for self. We become our own gods. And you just plunge down that dark road, that broad road of destruction. But the Bible says if we repent, God will give us life. Amen. And we'll be blessed in the long run. And even the emasculated, the effeminate, the homosexuals, they could repent. Even the adulterers and those involved in pharmakeia, they could repent. Even those involved in theft and those involved in idolatry, they could repent. Such were some of us. All of us were engaged in some of these things before we came to Jesus. Amen? So we preach the love of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't hate people that are caught up in sin. We don't hate adulterers and homosexuals and idolaters. We once were them. We love them. Jesus loved them. God became a man and died for them. But we warn them. As Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So I want to encourage Blessed Hope Chapel. Let's not forsake God's word during these times. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen? We need to make sure we're not conformed to what's going on and try to be politically correct, not become one of those churches who says, hey, which way is the wind blowing? You have no right to call yourself a church of Jesus Christ if you do that. We need to stay with God's word and not turn from it. And we need to make sure that we remember that we once were in that camp. It's by God's grace that we are what we are. Amen. And we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them and love them and show them who Jesus is, but warn them also of the judgment to come if they refuse to repent. Amen. Last night, I was sitting at a table, and Lauren Aguilar and Carol was there, and a few other people at this table I was at, and Lauren, I didn't know. I thought she was witnessing to a gal next to her. She wasn't. She was just making conversation. But maybe she intended to down the line somehow, because Lauren's just a witness by being who she is. She's just a godly gal, you know. And she asked the girl next to her, and she said, "Would you rather have a disease where everyone you touched died, or where all your thoughts were projected on your forehead?" I thought, oh, that's a good conversation starter. You know, that would really make me think. I think this person's interesting asking this question. The girl starts thinking about it, you know. And then I kind of chimed in. I go, that means every time you try to marry a guy, he'd die, you know. And she's like, oh, that's right, you know. And she's like, I forget, where's Lauren? Is Lauren there? Which one? I'm trying to remember which one she decided. But anyway, I said, let's make it a little worse. Everything you've done bad, because I think Lauren said everything you've been ashamed of, but everything that's bad, it appears on everybody's TV screen, computer screen, cinema screens, and it's every time you think those things, and the girl's horrified. And then I let her know. We used that to bring her to the gospel at that point, you know, and Lauren prayed with her. And I said, you know, that's all of us are sinners. All of us would be ashamed if our worst thoughts were put up there. But I mentioned to her, that's why Jesus came, became a man and died for all of us. And she's like, wow. She seemed excited about the gospel. And we shared how Jesus died for our sins. He paid for them, you know. To where if we repent, he'll forgive us. And all those sins will be washed away. And we put our faith, because he died, he paid, he rose. And she said she wanted to follow Jesus. So I asked Lauren to pray for her. And it was great. But you know what? Everyone here can have that experience with Jesus. He died for each and every one of us. Amen. So if you don't know him, I encourage you, make sure you're right with God. You don't want to leave here on your way to hell, amen? You could die any day. You want to make sure you're right with Jesus Christ. Let's bow hearts before God.